What beautiful, uplifting music we have sung together this morning. What a treat that is. And then we run headlong into the gospel reading. What a challenge that is. Then we run headlong into all the names in the Philemon reading. Leonard, what a beautiful reading. You're flying through the air and you almost stuck the landing. You're so close. Well done. You did great. None of us would have traded places with you. These two New Testament readings, Philemon and Luke, I think do work together to offer the new reality in the kingdom of God into which we're invited. We know full well that today's gospel reading begins and ends with two of Jesus' hardest sayings, as it begins with, "Whoever does not hate father and mother cannot be my disciple," and ends with, "None of you can be my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." It's hard to find harder sayings than these two: hate your family and give up everything you own. We hear about the cost of discipleship, but are you ready to pay that high of a price? Are any of us? It's not entirely clear that Jesus should be taken brutally literal here, that his disciples should literally show hatred for their families and relinquish everything they own. In the larger context of everything else he said and everything he and the first Christians did, these unattainable sayings seem to be intended to be hyperbole, making a point by using startling language. So if that's so, what is the point of it? What does the gospel say about discipleship in relationship with other people and possessions? Clearly there's a challenge here, and an invitation written in huge, bold letters and in ancient lives. The gospel will change you by transforming the way you see everything. The gospel invites us into a new way of seeing and relating to the world around us. When all are beloved children of God, we learn to love beyond the limitations of our natural families. When we learn to receive all of the sacredness of life as gift, we have new eyes toward everything beyond what we think we possess. A particularly potent example of this way of learning to see the world anew and live in that world is tucked away in a corner of the New Testament rarely explored, the little book Philemon. Here on this one page in your Bible, we see the gospel in action, an illustration of transformation in a practical, real-life situation for some first-century Christians, and the kind of thing the gospel can do in all of our lives if we're open, genuinely open, and seeking the glory of God disclosed on a cross. Let's explore Philemon today. The backstory of the book is helpful. Paul is imprisoned somewhere for preaching the gospel, which always, for Paul, seemed to get him in trouble. The gospel Paul preaches is subversive of the ways and individual lives they're being lived and in the systems of first century empire. In Jesus, Paul saw someone who has the power and authority of God, which is greater than Caesar himself, but who emptied himself and in weakness became a servant of all and disobedient to any earthly authority and system that treated God's children as if they were less than made in God's own image. This got him in trouble. Here he is in prison again, possibly in Rome, but I think more likely in Ephesus. While in prison, he receives a visitor named Onesimus. Onesimus is an interesting situation. He is a slave of a master named Philemon. Why and how Onesimus left Philemon is entirely conjecture, but it looks a lot like Onesimus has run away from Philemon, possibly stealing something when he left. He comes to Paul seeking solace or counsel or protection, which in any case is an ironic thing to seek from someone who themselves is in prison. But it's not so surprising. If you're a slave in first century Roman Empire, what better friend, what other friend do you have besides someone who preaches the liberating, compassionate heart of Jesus? Paul receives him, and they become close. Paul calls him my heart, calls him my brother, and refers to him as my child, a term he only otherwise uses for Timothy. Onesimus helps Paul in some ways that mean a lot to Paul, and Paul helps Onesimus come to know the Lord. Onesimus has not only met in Paul someone who would be to him like a father, but also in Paul has met Jesus, who to him is a Savior. They get along beautifully. But then the day comes when Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon. He sends him back with a letter written on parchment, rolled into a scroll. He says, "Go back to Philemon and take this with you to the church." That Onesimus went back when he could have fled the other way is a testament to courage and trust. The letter that he brought with him, which would have been read before the gathered Christian community, is what we know as Philemon in the New Testament. So you have to imagine the scene that plays out. The small community is gathered together to hear a letter read out loud that has just arrived from the Apostle Paul in the hands of Onesimus, who has come back to his master Philemon. This is real drama. Have you ever felt like Scripture that was read, have you ever heard Scripture read and felt like in that moment that it was written just for you? Have you ever like heard a sermon preached, heard a word and said, "This was just for me in this moment this morning"? Even if that's a challenging word, you felt like God had directed it like a lightning bolt right at your heart. Well, in the case of Philemon, it was actually written just for him. Though read to the whole congregation, it was for Philemon out there. The designated reader in the scene that we're imagining opens the scroll and begins to read out loud. Beautiful words, comforting and encouraging words. "When I remember you in my prayer, I always thank God because I hear of your love for all the saints and your faith toward the Lord Jesus. The hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother." And everyone in the congregation nods. Philemon, it seems, was a person of importance in this church and someone Paul knew well. Probably Paul was the one who introduced Philemon to the Lord. And it may have been, I think likely was, his house that they were meeting in. He seems to be a generous person in the very best sort of way, giving freely and generously to people in need, and not just meeting their needs, but, don't you love this phrase, refreshing their hearts as he did. Philemon, they would say, was a good man. Everyone is nodding at this well-deserved praise for Philemon. Everyone, perhaps, but Onesimus. There in the room, standing awkwardly in the shadows, not knowing yet how Philemon's going to treat him when he gets him alone. Slavery in the first century wasn't the brutal race-based system of the modern era, but still, runaway slaves, when caught, were generally not treated kindly, whether they returned on their own or not. Philemon was in his rights to have Onesimus beaten or worse as punishment. Paul's phrase of Philemon in the letter quickly pivots to a request. Paul says, I want you to do something for me. I need your help. Since I've been in prison, I've come to have a child. And you know, everyone in the room sat up straight. I've come to have a child in prison, and I'm appealing to you on his behalf to help him, not out of duty to my command, but out of love for me and the Lord. Take care of my son. Imagine the chatter, the running through the heads of the people in the rooms. Paul has fathered a son? The letter continues, yes, I am appealing to you for my child whose father I have become in my imprisonment, whose name is Onesimus. Did every head in the room turn to face Onesimus standing there in the corner? Did they suddenly see him with new eyes, a runaway slave, beloved like a son by the Apostle Paul? Or did every head spin to face Philemon, wondering what in the world is he gonna do now? Or did everyone just keep looking straight, dying to know what everyone else was thinking, but not daring to cut eyes at anyone else in the room? How do you deal with those awkward moments in a group setting? The reader continues reading the letter to Philemon, to the whole church, in the hearing of everyone else. Paul continues, Onesimus was useless to you, but now he's useful to both you and me. The word useful is what Onesimus means. Paul is playing on the word there. I'm sending him my own heart back to you. Now, I would have rather kept him here with me to serve me in the gospel, but you didn't choose that, and whatever happens now needs to be your choice. Your choice out of love and not duty. And so in the name of Jesus, who laid down his authority to become a servant, I'm asking, not commanding. What love means is to receive him as more than a slave, a brother in the flesh and in the Lord. If you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he's wronged you in any way or owes you anything, remember, it seems like he stole something when he left. If he owes you anything, you can charge it to my account. I'll pay it all. I won't even mention that you owe me your whole life. I won't even bring that up. Paul says beautiful words. You have refreshed the saints. Now refresh my heart. I know you'll do this. I know you will do even more than I say. I'll see you soon. Prepare a room for me. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Signed, Paul. And the scroll was rolled up, the short letter finished, and the room is silent. Now what? Onesimus had run away, now was sent back, and came back. But now what? Would Philemon forgive him or punish him? Would he receive him back as his slave and let bygones be bygones, restoring the old status quo of power and servitude? Or would he do as Paul is asking? But what is Paul asking? Is he asking for forgiveness and restoration of what was? Or is he advocating for freedom from slavery? Is Onesimus to be forgiven as a slave or set free as a brother in Christ? It's not entirely clear. I wish I could say I knew what happened in these moments, but we don't. I wish I could say Philemon got up and walked over to Onesimus, looked him in the eye, shook his hand, and then embraced him as a brother. That the whole community surrounded them in a tear-filled, spontaneous embrace of joy at the grace of God made manifest in the freedom given to this man. I hope that's what happened. I wish I could say that this little letter from the first century and the witness of those first Christians giving freedom to this one man, that the that the letter then becomes part of the New Testament that inspired Christians through the centuries to then dismantle the systems of oppression in the spirit of liberating Philemon and courageous Onesimus. That Christians battled the demons of slavery until they rooted it off the face of the earth in the name of Jesus, believing that no one should ever be in bondage to another person. That every person is a child of God. I wish I could say that every slave owner who sat with his Bible and read Philemon through all the centuries would have felt like it was a word directed right at his heart, and he would have given up what he owned or thought he owned and restored the dignity of human creatureliness in the image of God to all God's children. As you know, that didn't happen. It happened in some places, but in just as many or many more, slave masters used Onesimus's return to justify the slavery system and didn't ask any more questions of it. Given all that, we might wish we had a second letter to Philemon, like 2 Corinthians or 2 Thessalonians. 2 Philemon, as it were, written and sent just days after the first one. Just a short letter would do. Something like this. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, to Philemon, my brother, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I've been thinking. After further consideration, I was too subtle in the last letter. Release that man. You know that in Christ, all are free, that there's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free. Seems like I wrote that somewhere else. A person cannot own another person. We're all servants of God. Slavery between people is anathema to the gospel of Jesus, and so are laws, traditions, and cultures that perpetuate the systems, the principalities and powers that keep people oppressed. Put an end to all of that among you and work to rid society of it. You'll be glad you did. Free Onesimus, for in his freedom you will find your own. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Signed, Paul. P.S. Save this letter too. They'll put it in a book someday. Maybe we don't need a second Philemon. Maybe one will do. The one we have is powerful enough test case to the theological convictions of the gospel that we are ministers of reconciliation. That if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Now, I do think Paul is encouraging Philemon to free Onesimus, both from his wrongdoing and from his bondage. I think this book in the New Testament is an example of the gospel at work, working out in our messy lives and broken world the new creation that is born of the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. At the heart of the Philemon-Onesimus relationship is what is at the heart of relationships everywhere. God's grace working in us gives us eyes to see the other in a whole new light. Enemies, children, the elderly, widows, orphans, sojourners in the land, our families, our possessions. We have here a paradigm of what happens when we see another with eyes reconditioned by the resurrection of Jesus. What relationship needs to be reconditioned in your life? This is the question Philemon poses to us. All the characters in the story, in this episode, all the people involved here had to do something. Paul had to demonstrate great courage and leadership in this. He had to say hard words to Onesimus, "You need to go back and face this and not run." Paul had to challenge his friend and the church, "You need to free him." Are you a Paul who needs to take the initiative to restore broken relationships and challenge unjust systems? Are you a Paul? Onesimus had to have the courage to go back. This was a Jonah moment for him, but he went back to the hard thing to face what he had done and who he was, not knowing if he would be restored or something more. Are you an Onesimus who needs to trust the gospel and place yourself into the mercy of God and God's people? And probably needs to forgive someone who's hurt you for a long time. Are you an Onesimus? Philemon had to find a new way of looking at the whole world. The gospel suddenly challenged him in ways he may not have figured. Being a Christian was going to overturn his whole life. The gospel of Jesus wasn't just about warm feelings or intellectual beliefs. The gospel was going to rearrange all of his relationships. Are you a Philemon who needs to let the gospel rearrange your life, whatever the cost? This little book, hiding in a dusty corner of the New Testament, is potent. It can change your life if you receive it as a word for you from the Lord, and maybe it can change the world. We need such a word, that the gospel is indeed good news, just the sort of good news that can free a man, or two of them, or a whole community of people from the way their lives were structured at the expense of others, and ultimately be a part of freeing the world from its slavery to slavery and all of its idols. Freeing those with eyes to see, to live with a new set of eyes, a new vision of new creation in the name and power of Jesus. May it be true for us today as well. May Jesus Christ be Lord of every relationship and every last penny and every way we live. Thanks be to God. Amen.